1912 in April, the band that was playing the Titanic knew that the ship was going down in 2 hours, and as they wanted to prevent all the panic on that great liner across the cold waters of the Atlantic. They went on deck and they began to play different songs, and some that lived reported that that was the last song that they were playing as the ship went down. And four of them, I believe it was, they stopped playing their instruments, and probably some singing that song along. Near to God, a very special song for me, very special memory. Thank you, Alric, and the praise team for leading us into the cathedral of the Lord in such a presence. In a sense, I don't know if the Lord can do much more than what he's already done today. He's certainly been blessed. It's always an honor and a privilege to preach here. I do most of my ministry at Hope Mission Community Church and Hope Mission, different things that I do there. I'm now going into my 24th year. But it's a wonderful privilege and honor to be involved in other ministries. And the two Sundays that I can usually get here, I cherish the time to come and just let loose and be a Pentecostal. And I thank you for that. I work in a mission that's interdenominational. And trying to keep unity with all kinds of denominations, believe me, has been a challenge. But I love that ministry as well, and I love coming here. So in one sense, even in my own personal life and ministry, I'm caught in the middle of two worlds. You know, from the beginning of creation, all of us inhabitants have been caught in the middle of two worlds. From the moment of birth, when we break out of that birth canal until we're laid down in the dust of death, in the green pastures, we're caught in the middle of two worlds. The downcast sinner that comes and kneels at the cross, unloading his heavy burden of sin, is suddenly born again and is caught in the middle of two worlds. His feet are planted on this world, but his spirit is soaring in the heavenlies in an entirely new world. Well, there's a famous movie out by a famous actor named Matt Damon. I think it's called The Martian. He's caught in the middle of two worlds. I'm not so sure how he got out of that mess. If you want to go find out, I guess you'll have to go to the movie now. But ever since Jesus created this planet Earth, he has been caught in the middle of two worlds. Ever thought about that? Jesus is always caught in the middle of two worlds. The Apostle John said this in chapter 18 and 19. One of the verses, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of the world." You might say, well, that's fine and dandy, preacher. Well, what in the world has God got plans for me if he put me into this world? I'm not sure what the answer to that is. While speaking in the temple one time, Jesus spoke of the two worlds he was caught in the book of John, chapter 8 and 23. Verse 23 said, "You are from below," as he was speaking to some of the Sadducees and Pharisees. "I am from above." "You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you did not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins." Jesus also spoke in John 14:1-5, comforting his disciples the night before he was to die. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I'm going. Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Remember what Jesus said after that? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Aren't there times that we all feel we're caught in the middle of two worlds? I work with a lot of hurting people in the inner city, and it's just a regular part of my daily ministry. The dejected foster child that's been snatched out of her abusive home or her family of origin and suddenly planted in a new foster home with a whole bunch of scowling siblings that don't want them there. She's suddenly caught in the middle of two worlds. How does she respond? Her 12-year-old boy that might be sleeping over at his Christian friend's place on the weekend. He comes home Saturday night to a slobbering, drunken father that starts screaming at him when he opens the door, caught in the middle of two worlds. Or the Christian housewife here that's raising her hands and praising the Lord, as we've done today, glorifying his wonderful name, and then goes home later today to a defiant, agnostic husband who uses the Lord's name in vain as a regular part of his vocabulary. She's caught in the middle of two worlds. What do you do? Or the young Christian man who finds it very uncomfortable to express any excitement at church. And he sees New Hope Christian Assembly as a very boring two-hour service, from his perception. But he can't contain his excitement when he sees the Eskimos score a touchdown this afternoon in a football game. Caught in the middle of two worlds. The world of the spirit and the world of the flesh. Or the new Aboriginal Christian child of God that I see many come to the kingdom. Finds herself caught in this tug of war inside because suddenly her family and her heritage wants her to go to the sweat lodges and smudge and do all that sort of thing to the Great Spirit, but yet her new family of God is saying, come to our Tuesday night prayer meeting. Caught in the middle of two worlds, what you going to do? Some at the back pews in our church, hardly holding back their tears sometimes, and they look up at this pulpit and they see Pastor Mark standing now, or Pastor Sion stood for many, many years. We're caught in the middle of two worlds. Transition. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're caught in the middle of two worlds? And so many of you have come from different countries, and you're in this wonderful Canadian country where we're just getting ready to get so excited about the cold weather. I can just see the joy. Hallelujah for the snow. Hallelujah for the 25. Well, yeah, I'm on a true Albertan. I love it. I'm the only psychotic person here probably, but I just can't wait for the snow. I just love winter. It's one of my favorite, I think it is my favorite season. Caught in the middle of two worlds. And my wife's in Uganda, Africa. I said, don't you miss the snow? She said, not yet. She's not quite as crazy as I. So everyone caught in the middle of two worlds, which is all of us at one time or another, you can find perfect peace by choosing the better of two possible peacemakers. First one is the peace that comes from the world. The peacemakers, and there are many in this world, and some of it is good, not all bad, so don't get me wrong there, but it can only give you a temporary peace. Peace of this world is very temporary. Well, I grew up in a family that was very dysfunctional, very messed up home of addictions, my father and then later my mother. And I was caught in the middle of two worlds for all my early life, the world of abstinence and the world of alcoholism. Believe me, that's a tension that some of you have grown up in, and you know what I'm talking about. Well, both worlds in my younger days, they certainly had their moments. There was certainly lots of rest and lots of confusion. But the peace that I had was never lasting. Temporary. To block out the pain, I would do my own ways of peace. And one of the good things I would do is sit in my little rocking chair and put on, or didn't have headphones in, but I put on music, and music was my peace. As long as I listened to music, I would have a wave of some rest. But it didn't last, because Dad would come home sooner or later drunk. We all find our worldly ways to keep peace when we're caught in these middle of two kinds of worlds. My father was caught in the middle of two worlds. At work, everyone thought he was the nicest guy, and he was. He was a great man, a very generous man. But he suffered with alcoholism. And the tension that would build up in his world of work would build up week after week after week. And he would go to relieve his stress, caught in the middle of two worlds, by drinking at the Legion, was his favorite thing. And most of the time it was fine on those Friday nights, but once in a while he would overdo it. And it would burst inside of him, and he'd come home violent, beat on my mother, and we kids would have to see that every few months when we were growing up. Caught in the middle of two worlds. What do you do when you're caught in the middle of two worlds? Alberta is now caught in the middle of two worlds. Our blue conservative land of Alberta, we're getting crunched, we're surrounded by a red wave all over Canada. So what you gonna do now that we are a liberal country? In our government, Mr. Trudeau has given many promises to Canada, which has brought peace, I would estimate, to the vast majority of Canadians, maybe 75% plus. And they believe he is the answer in his policies. And a lot of it I give him credit for. I've watched the election very carefully. And I was very careful in how I prayed. In fact, I said, God, I've got my own personal opinion what I want. I guess you know what that is, because you probably see blue in my eyes. But the Lord very well corrected me. He says, I'm not on anybody's side. I'm not on any political party's side. I'm on my own side. Just like Joshua when he saw the angel of the Lord. He said, are you on my side? He said, I'm on the side of the angel of the Lord. I'm on God's side. Abraham Lincoln, when he thought certainly God must be on the north side in that Civil War, and they kept losing the war for the first 3 years until he got on his knees and repented and really started coming close to Christ. And I just read one of his books about God and Abraham Lincoln. And as he was praying and crying out to God, he's watching thousands of the North being slaughtered by the great people in the South who definitely thought God was on their side. The Lord spoke to him just before the Gettysburg Address, great speech that's famous. He said, God said he's not on the north side, he's not on the south side, he's on his own side. He's on the side of his holiness, on the side of his morality. And he will have his way regardless of what anybody does. And God had ordained judgment on that civil war. There was going to be a lot of people have to die to pay for the hundreds of years of slavery. And God was not finishing that war until he decided to. As soon as Lincoln stood up at Gettysburg and said that we are guilty of the North just as much as the South. And he took responsibility. Then the war changed and God took over. And the North started to win very quickly. Still had to go through 3 more years of hundreds of thousands dying. But Lincoln said that God will have the amount of blood that he has chosen to be spilled until his wrath is completed. God's on his own side. So what do you do about the red wave? Well, I have a good friend that I grew up with. Our other good friend, Barry, his wife, recently died. So 4 of us from our old school days, and I've known these guys since I was in grade 2. Grew up with them, went to university, did everything with them. See them once in a while. None of them are Christians. One's a strong atheist. The other 3 are agnostic. And we get together, and we got talking about politics, or they did. And these guys are very intelligent people. They've been very successful. One's been a bank manager, so they're not all screwed up people. They're probably the typical middle class type of people of Canada. And my close friend looked at me and he says, the problem is you evangelicals, basically. You have screwed up the world. You have basically mucked up at all in the United States with your Republican moral majorities. It's your people trying to put religion with politics. That's been the problem. And it's only the liberals that are going to finally snuff that out. And yes, they have. And I looked at him and said, "Whoa, Lord, what am I going to do? I prayed for an opportunity to witness, but I wasn't expecting that kind of thing." Well, it was a pretty interesting talk we had for the next while. Basically, I said, "You're throwing the baby out with the bathwater." And I said, "I am sorry for what we evangelicals have done to cause you to believe that." And I, first of all, had to admit that we have made so many mistakes. We have been so judgmental. We have been so many things. And I prayed a lot for our blue conservatives that they would learn from this incredible loss that they've had. And we know the ex-prime minister is a born-again believer from Calgary. And there's a lot that they probably need to learn from the red side. So what do? We pray for these people. And we pray that God, who isn't on their side or our side, would still work through the liberals as much as he can in everything that they do. Well, they're going to bring 25,000 Syrians over. I think that's something to celebrate. I don't know how they're going to do it, but they said, "We are going to do it by December 31st because they got to keep their promises. Well, I've been praying every day, "God, bring them from Syria. Only the 25,000 that God is calling to the kingdom. Draw them here and we'll have 25,000 new people coming to the kingdom." That's what we need to be praying about, that God will use the liberals in every way. But please don't go out there and start being judgmental and we have it all right and they have it all wrong, or you're doing exactly why those out there in the world can't stand us. And there's a time to see that our separation sometimes is to our downfall. I wonder what two worlds you've been caught in the middle of this time in your life. Are you trying to calm your fears with the world's ways, the world's peace, this way, that way? It's about every week I'm caught in the middle of two worlds in some way or another, with decisions and problems and difficulties and dilemmas. For some of you, it might be, should I stay in this place where I am now, or should I move and get on to another place that I need to get? Should I buy that home? Is this the time? Is the insurance and all the things that go on with buying a home, is this the right time? Should I stay in this relationship? It's comfortable. No, they're not a believer, but I'm going to keep praying that they're going to come to the kingdom. Should I stay in this relationship, or is it time to move on and let it go? Caught in the middle of two worlds. For some of you that may not be a believer, should I make that Christian commitment now? Or should I hold off and do it later? There'll always be another sunrise tomorrow that I can bank on. My friend, there may not be. Today is the day of salvation. Should I really get serious about this new Christian faith, or just take it easy, play both sides of the fence, be quiet? Certainly don't want to become a religious fanatic. We all have decisions to make. We all are caught in the middle of two worlds. And many of you are caught maybe in many worlds right now. What are you going to do? What direction are you going to do? Where are you going to go? What kind of peace are you going to find in your dilemmas, your decisions? I thank God that we have a lot of painkillers in this world. We have the Valiums to help us with the extreme anxieties, the antidepressants, and all the antibiotics and the anti-inflammatories to help our diseases. All of that is good in a general sense. But if that's all that we bank on and don't believe that Jesus Christ is still our healer, we're trading a temporary peace for something that's much greater. While the war is still erupting again in Jerusalem against the Jews and the Palestinians, it goes on and on and on. Every day somebody on both sides is taking knives and killing each other, as you've been watching on the news. External Affairs Minister John Kerry has been sent there lately to try to be a peacemaker again, doing the best that they can. But whatever he comes up with, it'll be a temporary peace. We know that. We know the end of the story. We know what the Bible says about Jerusalem. There will be no peace till what? That Jesus Christ comes down and puts his legs on the Mount of Olives, one on one side, one on the other, and says, "I will be the Prince of Peace." So what do? When we're caught in the middle of two worlds, how are we going to deal with it? I think too many of us Christians, and we're caught in the middle of two worlds. We're using way too much of the world's ways of peace that is temporary. The better one is this one I want to quickly talk about. The peacemakers of the next world give everlasting peace. The peacemakers of the next world give everlasting peace. So who do you think these peacemakers of the next world are? I can think of three of them. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that gives everlasting, perfect peace. His peace is never temporary. His peace is everlasting. Ephesians 2:11, Paul said this in verse 14. For he himself, he, not a part of him, or not a quality, not a characteristic, but he, everything about Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That chapter is about the Jews and the Gentiles who were at war and still, in a sense, are to this very day, the Jews that have not accepted Christ. He has come and he's broken the dividing wall of hostility, caught in the middle of two worlds. He's joined them together as one. And the whole book of Ephesians talks about that is God's primary purpose through Jesus Christ, is to take all of the divisions of this world and put everything under his lordship of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, and he is supreme over it all. Well, it's going to happen sooner or later. You can go back one slide, or not that one yet. And we can have that now. We can have a taste of heaven as much as we want. It's really up to our own faith and our belief how much we want to receive of that perfect peace. Yes, we're going to be in tug of wars for the rest of our existence in this world, caught in the middle of two worlds. And it's going to create fear. It's going to create confusion. It's going to create indecision. You're not sure what you should do. The world's going to be screaming at you, go this direction. This is the way to solve that dilemma. And the Holy Spirit is drawing you to the cross, to the place of perfect peace. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Amen. Trust in the Lord. Amen. There's this prayer called the Serenity Prayer. Very famous prayer, anonymous prayer. And the writer of this prayer must have been caught in the middle of two worlds, if you could see that up there. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace. Taking as he did the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will. So that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever and ever in the next. Caught in the middle of two worlds. Caught in the things you can't change. And caught in the midst of the things you can change and having the courage to do the right decision when you're caught in the middle of two worlds. And that's not an easy thing to do. The more I grow in Christ and the older I get, the more difficult it is when I'm caught in the middle of two worlds. Because both sides are so close to being the same, I'm not sure which direction to go. When you come in as a radical sinner, it's pretty easy. Most of the time it's getting rid of the don'ts. Don't drink, don't do this, don't cuss. Start breaking those old habits. It's pretty obvious. You don't even have to pray about it. You know that you need to die to those old things of your sinful nature. But as you grow in Christ and you put to death all of these things, it gets more harder and harder because the decisions we have to make seem so similar and it's so much harder to discern what is the direction of God. We need his perfect wisdom. We need his perfect peace. We need his grace. As I was meditating on that particular prayer, a while back I was called to do a funeral of mostly people in 12-step programs that don't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. They have all kinds of higher powers in their 12-step programs. And one fellow that runs one of these halfway houses, Murray, passed away. They asked me to do his memorial service the other Saturday. And I knew that the majority of the people there would be people with other higher powers, maybe some with Jesus Christ. But I know this prayer is very important to them. They often pray it very much at the end of their meetings. And I try to have the wisdom of Paul when I go out and speak to different crowds of non-believers, to become all things to all people so I can win as many as possible. If I come to a service like that and be Alan the Pentecostal, which I can certainly be, I won't have much response. I've tried that many times in the past. It doesn't work too well. So I have to become Alan the 12-stepper. Well, I've been there. I've had recovery programs in my past addiction years. I know how they think. I know what goes on. And I know this is a special prayer to them. So I said, Lord, there's two prayers that they really like, the Serenity Prayer and the Lord's Prayer. So I used them both in my message. And I said, well, I'd like to write a melody to the Serenity Prayer, which I'm going to sing for you in a moment, to try to open their hearts more to receive what I had to say. And then they love to say the Lord's Prayer. And I meditated on that a bit in a sense to talk about God's kingdom to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as I was able to share Jesus Christ as the higher power of higher powers who he is through these two prayers, as I sang both of those songs for them, I realized that Christ was going through and reaching many of them. He is the lasting peace. But it's difficult when that peace doesn't stay, doesn't it? It's hard when we try so hard to find peace when we're caught in the middle of these two worlds. One of the answers is the title of the song I want to do for you now, based on the Serenity Prayer. And I want you to be listening to the words. I want you to also be praying in your heart. Whatever you're caught right now in the middle of, the two worlds that you are in. Holy Spirit, I pray that as I do this song and the one after it as well, I just pray that your spirit will speak to everyone here. Lord, you know exactly where the Prince of Perfect Peace wants to take them. And Lord, they have to make decisions about many things. And I pray that as these songs are being sung, that your spirit will speak specifically to them. I pray that you will prophesy to them. I pray for words of knowledge and wisdom to be released by your presence as I share these songs. In your name. Difference.
surrender. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. One day I surrender. Oh, one day at a time, one day at a time, one day at a time, I surrender.
Lord, I just pray that whatever you spoke into the hearts, of everyone now, Lord, that you would encase it with this concept of surrender. Surrendering to the peace of Christ, surrendering to your will. And that, Lord, that they will see the picture clearly as the right way to go, for you are the one of everlasting peace in their dilemma. Final illustration I want to talk about. My wife Catherine and I were caught in the middle of two worlds, literally. She's in Uganda, Kampala right now, area, and she'll be back in 4 weeks from today, December 5th. She's been there 2 months now for this round. This is her 2.5 years she's been there now, goes for 3 months in, 3 months out. And we really are caught in the middle of two worlds. There's a picture of the college and some of the revivalist, even Mianja right in front there, and my wife there and me beside her when I was back there in the springtime. And I was talking to her on Skype this morning, and the good news is her pig farm is going forth. Their first sow named Molly had her first pile of pigs, what do you call them, I don't know, thickets. And five little ones came yesterday. So the whole college is rejoicing over the five new little guys. Four girls and one boy, I guess. But the other one, we got Molly and Holly are the two sows that were pregnant. Unfortunately, the first one lost all of her babies, so they were very disappointed. They all were, nine of them gave birth to dead piglets. But they prayed, and this one, they got half of them survived. So the vet said they were doing some things wrong that they have to be careful of. But she's into pig farming as part of their thing that they're doing there to help them be self-supporting. It's really the perfect job for her this time in her life. She took 12 years of training to get her PhD in organizational leadership. It's exactly all that her training has helped her to become the director of Gesso Fogler. One small little tiny detail just happens to be Africa, 10,000 miles away from me.
Yeah.
And as we pursue, should she even go the first time, which we thought might be just for 3 months, now we're going into 3 years. pretty well everybody we talked to said, absolutely not, that can't be God's will. Everybody, Christians alike, were saying it's not right. God does not want a husband and wife to be separated for half a year. And of course all the families were against that. When we first started talking about it, I said, I don't even have to pray about it. It's no. Absolutely no. No. I said, you'd be working for nothing. We can hardly make ends meet now with both our paychecks. How are we going to survive? It just, nothing made sense in the logic. No part of it whatsoever. And she basically agreed with me. But it kept coming back. The Spirit of God kept drawing her. We prayed and we prayed and we said, Lord, you're going to have to really confirm this and fleece it, make it pretty obvious to us. And God did very quickly. I won't get into all the details of that. He made it very clear, yes, this is my will for you. Are you going to choose it? Well, there was no peace whatsoever. It was quite painful unrest. But as soon as we made the decision, peace came. And I might add, 2.5 years later, I still have a peace, because it will last, because it's the Prince of Peace's will. Even though I know she's in danger, she drives around in her Land Cruiser up and down the hills and down the road to Entebbe. Very few Mzungos, the white people there, especially women, drive any vehicles there in Uganda, which, you know, my wife, she'll try anything. So she's speeding down the roads there, and if you get into trouble, I said, what do you do if you get into trouble here? She says, you leave the car and you run. She said, probably most of the people there will take advantage of it and strip it. And so it's a lot of danger. I mean, next door Kenya, there's been terrorist attacks. And everywhere you go into the public facilities, there's guards with rifles. And even going to church, you get frisked with a guard with a rifle and everything, just to try to dissuade the extremists from coming. So totally in danger. But I have an absolute peace, and so does she. Why? Because Christ gives you everlasting peace, even when everything in the world around you, in you, says the opposite. As soon as I get out of the peace of God and start to think in the natural, and so does she, we fall apart. Because everything says it's wrong. But when I'm in Christ, it's right. Peace. New hope. Was caught in the middle of two worlds. I feel caught in the middle of two worlds. I came here 10 years ago with the primary reason to support Pastor Sian, who's a good friend of mine. And one of the things my wife and I said when we had our first dinner, when we made the decision God called us here, was that we will support him through anything and everything. We will not say anything negative about any of his leadership to anybody except himself. And there were times I did. But I said, I will never talk behind your back. I'll support you through every battle, every situation. We're here to be your Aaron and Urs, and we have. And now he's gone, and I miss him. Talked to him yesterday. We're going to get together for lunch. He's in an entirely new world. He's in my world, on the streets, working with people that I work with and different things. He's not used to it. Pray for him. Pray for the family. They had to make a very tough decision. But we're in transition. We're in the transition from the world of Pastor Sion and Debbie to the world without Pastor Sion and Debbie. And it's changing. The culture, the church, everything is changing. And we really don't know how it's all going to end up, do we? We do know we need money to pay the bills, so keep praying for that. We know we need to keep saving souls, keep praying for that. And I came and had some prayer on the other night, and thank you for being faithful in your prayers and leading, you prayer warriors. I've done that for years and years here, and it's nice to see that some other people are coming to take over some of those roles. But we are caught in the middle of two worlds. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? You can have peace of the world and try to figure it out all logically. You might get some temporary peace. And you new board members or council women and men that we have, you need to be sure of the decisions you make. Because every decision you make now, you're caught in the middle of two worlds, aren't you? And you're not going to always agree. But the hope is that you agree, what? In the Spirit. You've got to find what the Spirit of Jesus Christ wants you to do with every decision, especially the selection of your new pastor. Because many of you are going to be thinking in the ways of the world. You know, I did that survey too, what kind of pastor you want, we should have here. And I was very careful in saying too many things there because I know that I'm not sure. I don't really know. What kind of pastor you need? I know you need a man or a woman of God that loves the Lord and loves prayer and loves people and all that. But outside of that, it's very difficult to make that decision. And you guys may be tested with two very good candidates. Maybe one black, maybe one white. Caught in the middle of two words. When I said the survey, I said, probably a black preacher would be the best for the church. But I put a question mark there. And I signed my name and said, Alan, so I know who I am. I said, probably, but I put a question mark and I am not sure. God may surprise you, folks. But I promise you that if you are humble enough to rest and pray until he gives you the peace, even though everything and everybody around you may say wrong, just like it is for Kathy and me, everybody said wrong for her to go there, except one other person that was really firm about it. But it was the right decision. Those are the hard tests. And you guys and gals that are mature in Christ know that the more you grow in Christ, the harder the testing gets. Abraham was the most tested. Talk about how illogical. Take your son to Moriah and kill him. Offer him as a sacrifice. Totally against everything even that God says. But he went to obey God. Lifted that knife. That's the test of men and women of God. And I think we've grown in this church to become that. So don't trust too much on your own understanding. Don't listen to the voices inside or around you, even though they may be totally logical all the time. You need to have unity in the Spirit on these major decisions for the church and for your personal life. I want to close with just this one little illustration of the Bridge Over Troubled Waters. Great old song by Simon and Garfunkel, but I think it's the bridge is Jesus. He's the bridge over troubled waters. Think of some of these words. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I will dry them all. I'm on your side when times get rough and friends just can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. I will lay me down like a bridge over troubled water. I will lay me down. Jesus laid down his life for us already on the cross. He's the bridge over troubled water. Actually, some churches are using this now as a hymn in their hymnology. I'm not sure if Paul Simon ever thought that song would ever become in our hymnology, but it certainly can indirectly be used. But Christ laid down his life for us. That's what we need to do, is lay down our own understandings. Lay down all the advice that everybody gets us. Listen to it, take it all up, lay it at the altar. And until you find that perfect peace in your decisions, when you're caught in the middle of two worlds, you could be making probably not the wrong decision, but not the best decision. So often it's not a right and wrong matter. There's just sometimes a better decision can be made. And don't we want the best for this church? Yes. You know, if we have to wait 2 years to get a pastor, is that so wrong? Maybe God wants to do something to the church. Maybe he wants to train us up. Anyways, I want to close with this song that I wrote. I've been writing a lot of songs lately, a lot more time at home. And I was sitting on the balcony at Jesu Quaglar compound there when I was there for 6 weeks. And it was a few days before I was having to go home. My wife was going to stay for another 6 weeks. And I stayed for 6 weeks and hated the first week or two because I couldn't sleep. But loved the last part of it. It was really a wonderful experience. And I was sitting on the balcony, and it's a beautiful balcony. You can see all the hills of Uganda and Tebi and Kampala there. Clouds were rolling by, and I was very sad. My wife was too, because I had to get on a plane and come back home, say goodbye again to her. And I went into the flesh. I just said, God, this is horrible. This is wrong. You know, and there was no other men around after I left. She was all alone as a woman in a patriarchal Ugandan male society. And I knew that I had to totally entrust God to take care of her and everything that she does. And we were both pretty sad. And I was just asking God for some wisdom and comfort. And as I watched the clouds go by, as I watched the sun there, and the Lord spoke to my heart, saying the same clouds that roll by and the same stars that are in Uganda or in Edmonton, Alberta, the same Spirit of God is here just as much as when you're back home, for God is omnipresent.